Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Our Father, we pray that that will be true of us this lunchtime. Amen. Well, come with me into an office. You know the scene. There's two chairs, there's one desk, and a conversation that you might be dreading. It is the employee appraisal. It's the performance review. I've mentioned before here, my first employee appraisal in my old line of work. My boss sat me down and said to me, "Ali, I'll be completely honest with you, I have no idea how to manage you." And it's no wonder that I ended up working for a church, where at least my colleagues are paid to be patient and forgiving with me. You hear horror stories, don't you, of appraisals gone wrong. Here's one: since my last report, he has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. Or when it comes to his performance, he has delusions of adequacy. My personal favourite: this employee should go far, and the sooner she starts, the better. But when it comes to our working lives, many of us, I fear, can be stuck wondering what God's appraisal of our work might be. Does God even care? Because I wonder whether deep down we might hold a conviction about God that he's some sort of absentee boss, the one who isn't much interested in what we're doing, who never checks up on us, never offers us any support in our work, who wouldn't much notice if we simply didn't turn up to clock in one Monday morning. Mark Green heads up LICC, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. They're based just down the road in one of the churches in our parish. He says, most of us are atheists when it comes to our work. We don't think God is looking. Or more provocatively, I suppose, he says, God doesn't change when we walk into work, but maybe we do. The Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly realize he's in an office or a factory and say, "I'm off now, see you later at the prayer meeting." Now, here is a line from the Apostle Paul that challenges and abolishes any idea that God doesn't take an interest in our working lives. It is verse 23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." Verse 24, "It is the Lord Christ you are serving." From these few verses in Colossians chapter 3 and the very beginning of chapter 4, then, I want to draw out two practical lessons for us. But one thing unites them both. It's there that I feel we must start. It is that Christ is at the center. Christ is at the center. This little section of Colossians from verse 18 onwards is an example of what is often known as household codes. It is instructions for how people are to behave in their day-to-day lives. There's stuff about marriage for wives and husbands. There's stuff about family life for children and parents. And there's stuff about working life for slaves and masters. It's beyond my scope today to look at marriage and family, but notice the theme that runs through those verses. The Lord in verse 18, the Lord in verse 20, the Lord in verse 22, the Lord in verse 23, the Lord in verse 24, followed straight after by the Lord Christ. Jesus is Lord of each of these different areas of our lives. And if you've been following this little series that we've been doing in this lunchtime service, that won't surprise you. We began by seeing that the Christian life is about following Jesus, the Jesus who went to the cross for our sake and who calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. He sets the course for our lives. It is shaped by the gospel, by service. And last week we saw that we are children of a heavenly Father. Our place in his family is not secured because of the things that we do, far from it. It's sure because of what he has done for us. But if we live as children in this great family of faith, of our Father in heaven, we will live joyfully under the good authority of Christ. We'll walk in his ways. We'll seek to do what pleases him. We'll sing with the hymn writer, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of every area of our lives. It's true of our relationships and our families, but here and for our purposes today, it is true of our working lives. We work as for the Lord. So as we shut the front door on the way to the station on a morning, we ought not to think that we are leaving Christ or the gospel behind with our quiet time. We ought to be putting Jesus as Lord over the places that we're going to, bringing our day's agenda of meetings to him in prayer, humbly but confidently trusting that he is working in us and through us in the places that he has put us to serve him. So then, with Christ at the center, two practical applications from this passage. Firstly, Christ is at the center of your personal value. Slaves, Paul writes in verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I should say a word about slavery. It's easy to be cavalier as you come to a passage like this, feeling that our present context here in 21st century London is a world away, either from the transatlantic slave trade of the 16th to the 19th centuries, or indeed of slavery in the ancient world into which Paul was writing. The sad truth is there are many modern slaves in London, even here in Westminster, particularly in the sex industry. But slavery in the ancient world, certainly the kinds of slaves that Paul seems to be writing to here, they were in a slightly different situation. They often lived in their master's household. They were often trained in things that we'd consider to be trades or professions. They were teachers and cooks and gardeners and so on. But the bottom line was they were slaves. They were owned by their masters. So this may at first glance seem uncomfortable teaching from the Apostle Paul. It is worth noting that this isn't everything that Paul has to say about slavery. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul writes to slaves, "If you can gain your freedom, do so." Most strikingly of all, earlier in this same chapter of Colossians 3, Paul has made clear that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. There are no second-class citizens of heaven. He says here in the church, in verse 11, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." In Christ Jesus, there is a radical affirmation of the precious value of every person. Maybe unequal in the eyes of society or even of one another, but perfectly, equally valued before the God who made them in his image. And this holds true for us today in just the same way. If we feel like we're down at the bottom of the corporate food chain, we might begin to doubt our worth or our value. We might think that it's the CEO or the managing director who's the most important person in our organization, who has the most important work to do. But the Christian believer knows the true value they have is in Christ Jesus. I've spent some time over the past couple of weeks trying to help prepare some younger Christians for entering the workplace, possibly for the first time. And one thing that seems to take them by surprise is when I say that it's a common temptation in the workplace to recognize your value as represented by your salary. I guess if people have been studying, they're used to ranking their value according to their exam grades. But in the workplace, perhaps you know that feeling that everybody has some kind of price tag hovering over their heads. And you can't help but wonder why he's paid more or why she's getting the bonus when clearly I am the most productive. When I resigned from my old workplace to come and work for the church here, one of my superiors told me that he would try to persuade me to stay if he thought that I could be persuaded. And I caught myself wondering, well, how much more could I have been paid? I wonder what I would have been worth to them if I'd have tried that little bit harder. Had I been underpaid and undervalued all this time? I realized that I had to take it to the Lord to trust him in these things. He sets the price tag for my value. The price tag was this: he saw me as worth dying for, worth redeeming, worth restoring to right relationship with him. Now, sent into the workplace or here in the church, provided with what I needed, called to witness and to serve as a disciple of his. If I learn to put Christ at the center of my personal value, well, I'll find that a liberating thing. So Christ is at the center. At the center of our personal value. Secondly, and finally, Christ is at the center of your performance review. You'll know some of those jokes about people who aren't very good at their jobs. You know, the person who quit their job as a barber because they couldn't quite cut it, or the fisherman that found that he couldn't live on his net income, or the plumber who found her work too draining. There's more. I could go with the historian who realized their career had no future. We can talk later over sandwiches. But as we come to our performance review, we can find ourselves striving and struggling for our boss's approval of us. Here, verse 22 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. And I'm encouraged to learn here that some things never change. Even in Paul's day, it was tempting to work hard purely for the recognition that you got from your superiors. So it's the emails that you send at 8:30 in the morning just to show that you've clocked in on time, and then you go to the canteen for a cup of coffee and a chat. Or it's leaving a big spreadsheet open on your computer screen while you're actually just texting on your phone beneath your desk, doing things to be seen, to be active. The Christian believer must resist that temptation. Instead, to work like verse 22, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. We might be able to fool our bosses. We might be able to earn their favor or garner a better reputation with them, either by cutting corners or by keeping up pretenses while their eyes are on us and then slacking off while they're looking away. But a Christian believer won't work like that. Christians have another boss. They have the Master, the Lord Christ. As we go to work, it is him we are seeking to serve, ultimately. So picking that line up again from verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. seeking to serve the Lord Christ in our work. It's a challenge to our integrity. But it's also a great encouragement to us when we find ourselves being overlooked or undervalued by our boss. He or she might not notice our hard work and our dedication. They might not reward us with a better salary or even with a word of thanks. They might not see Christian integrity being played out in that place. But our Lord, the Master, whose service we are ultimately in, well, he sees all that we do. He vindicates us and responds accordingly. The Victorian preacher C.H. Spurgeon told a story about a maid who wasn't sure if she was saved. Searching for evidence of her newfound faith, she said, "There's one thing in particular. I always sweep under the mats now." Spurgeon goes on to say, "There's a set of mats in all of our houses where we are accustomed to hiding the dirt." Christian faith lived out in practice. Well, it's lifting the mat and sweeping out from under it the bits that other people won't see, but the Lord Christ, he's the one we're serving. And I wonder if that might be true for us in our working lives, corners to cut or bucks to pass. Our boss may not know what we're up to. They may turn a blind eye to bad practices. They might even encourage us to bend the rules. But our ultimate boss won't allow it. The performance review that really matters is that of the Lord Christ. Whether we work for people or whether we have people working for us, the Lord Christ calls us to work for him first of all, in line with his kingdom values. It is a picture of being a Christian believer. We are servants of the Master. Well, look, I must finish. But as I do, can I encourage you to look again at what kind of Christ Jesus is? What kind of Messiah it is that we follow? Because it would be a great shame if we heard all this and we thought about serving a master in order to gain credit with him. But Jesus is different. He calls us into service because he was first the great servant. This is the Jesus who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the Jesus, as we've already heard, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We are called to serve our earthly masters under his greater authority. But we serve him only in response, only in gratitude to his great work of service on our behalf. It's an important truth for our working life. It's an important truth for the whole of life. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. May it be true of us. Amen.